All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Hopefully, you're having a good day. Remember when we had all that rain, and I said, "Man, we'll be with that rain in early spring." And I said, "Man, we'll be begging for that rain come August." And we begging for that rain last week of June. I know. Can you believe how hot it's been?
Yeah.
And it looks like we're going to tie a record. And maybe surpass a record, tie the record back in 1980 for days in June, 100 or above. Y'all remember 1980? Boy, I thought, yeah, they don't remember. But we do, those of us that were living it. 1980 was rough. And then the last time that you had that many days or more in June of 100 degrees or more was all the way back in 1902. So I guess we've been global warming in for quite a while. That's all I know. But anyway, we do have one birthday, not necessarily a church member, but kind of associated with our church. Stephanie's dad, Larry Field, used to attend church here off and on with us. He turns 80 today. So we had a big blowout celebration over at their house on Friday. Had some hamburgers and some hot dogs. It was good. So I don't know if they're watching the service. Maybe you can tell him he can play it back and hear us sing happy birthday. So his name's Larry Field, Stephanie's dad. Let's sing him some happy birthday. Amen. All right, brother. Thank you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, well, stand if you can. We're going to sing, "How Great Are You, Lord?" How great are you, Lord? How great is your mercy? How great are the things that you have done for me? How great are you, Lord? Your loving kindness is filling my heart as I sing, how great are you, Lord? How great is your love? It reaches to the heavens. How great is the heart that sought and rescued me? How great are you, Lord? How great is your mercy? How great are the things that you have done for me? How great are you, Lord? Your love loving kindness is filling my heart as I sing, how great are you, Lord. How great is your love, it reaches to the heavens. How great is the heart that sought and rescued me.
Bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God. Heavenly Father, we just come here today to worship your holy name, lift you up on high. You are the Almighty God, King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, we just thank you this morning for our visitors and welcome them today. We just pray that they enjoy this service this morning, Lord. And we ask you to just put the word on Pastor Lee's heart, Lord, and give him the words you want spoken. And Lord, we just pray that Holy Spirit flows through this church and touches each and every one of us, Lord, that we may take the words outside the doors and share it. And Lord, Lord, we just thank you for all you've given us, the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat, our home, our job, the sky, the ground we walk on, Lord. It all comes from you. It's all about you, Lord. And, Lord, we just give a small portion back to you, Lord, and we thank you for what you've given us. And all these things I ask in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? And are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that Acapulco, brother. That's good stuff. All right, those of you going to Children's Church, we got anybody going? All right, you're going to brave it, huh? All right, going to brave that Children's Church. Okay. Y'all stay cool over there. Yeah, all right. Outstanding. Outstanding. Very good. Well, we got some Kansans with us today. Amen. Always good to have Kansans. Pastor Lee got to preach up there. Pastor up there two different times. How many kids we got born in Kansas? Two born in Kansas. So we got two Kansans too. So I get it. Jayhawkers or K-Staters. Or let's see here. Shockers. Wichita Shockers. Amen. Very good. Very good. Man, this week has been a rough week. Wednesday night, I want to say going into Thursday, started feeling lightheaded, man. I mean, you know, you just get out in the heat and you just feel like the lights are going out. You ever done that? Feel like you're going to pass out? I've been drinking plenty of water. I mean, I've been drinking plenty of water. Put a little lemon juice in it. Yeah, I put my little scratch powder in it. I've been drinking plenty of stuff. But then the old stomach thing started happening. Going into the weekend, and my two guys that supply for me, Dr. Carr and then David Kirby, both of those cats are unavailable today. So I'll try to not drop on you. Amen. I'm doing my best, trying not to. Well, thank you, brother. I'm feeling a little woozy. I'm holding on to this thing. But anyway, yesterday, it was time to, you know, when you have major appliances in your house and you have people living in your house, those major appliances cannot be down. Does everybody get that? They've got to be fixed. And I mean when? Right now. Right now they got to be fixed. Well, we had a problem with our dryer. And the problem was, when you turned the dryer on, you thought one of the cats was up in there somewhere. It just made all kinds of racket. I mean, you hit the go button on that thing, Kathy, and it would do this. It would go, and then the would finally go away. Well, I knew this was coming. I knew one of them kids we got living at home with us, just got two left. I knew one of them was going to get something out of that washer about the time I'm going to bed and was going to put it in that dryer about the time I'm dozing off. And I was going to get that thing I just did for you. So I had the part. I had the part. Pastor Lee got online, found the part. I had the part. So do you know what the inside of a dryer looks like that six people have been using for 10 years, 8 years? I don't know how long, friend. I pulled that thing apart, Fred. I thought, certainly this is the remnants of a cat. I mean, there was more stuff inside of that dryer. I go, I cannot believe this thing even turns on. After about an hour of vacuuming and scrubbing and brushing, I got all that out, got the new part put in, put it all back together, and hallelujah, praise the Lord, it still works. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with the message, amen? That's just my life, amen? That's what I'm sharing with you today. You got to vent. Last Monday, my youngest daughter had a friend staying over with her, spending the night. Now, this is about the message. And she decided they were going to cook chocolate chip cookies. How many of you like chocolate chip cookies? Amen? A few hands. Sissy, you don't like chocolate chip cookies? All right, amen. Well, there are two sticks of butter sitting out on the counter and a bag of chocolate chips. And I said, what else are you putting in that? And they start rattling it off, putting this in it, putting that in, da-da-da-da-da. And I said, well, what are you waiting on? Well, lo and behold, they made these chocolate chip cookies. And they came out of the oven, and I don't know if heaven smells like this, but it might. And they put them on top of the stove. And they were the most beautiful, had a little brown on them. And everybody said, well, you can't eat that right now. They're not ready. Well, I said, well, watch this. And I took the sharpest spatula I have in the house. This spatula is so sharp. We've had it since we've been married, 30 years. This spatula is so sharp, if you run your finger across the edge of it, you will cut yourself. That's how sharp the spatula is. I use it for hamburgers and hot dogs. And I took that sucker and skimmed it off that wax paper, put it on a plate, and put it where? In the freezer. Amen? 5 minutes later, I had the best cookie you have ever put in your mouth. Ingredients, sugar, butter, right? Chocolate chips. Amen? It takes the right ingredients. Two cookies were left over. She asked me yesterday, this is Lillian, are you going to eat those cookies? I said, baby, you can have those cookies. You made them. But I go, I want those cookies. But you can eat them. You made them. Well, she didn't eat them, and before she got home from working the wedding venue, both cookies were gone. Amen? All right, amen? We'll hit on that, how that relates to the message when we get a little bit further into this. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Holy and Inerrant Word of God. Let's give our visitors a round of applause as we're doing that. It's always good to have visitors with us today. Out-of-state visitors, local visitors, always good to have people come fellowship and worship with us. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. If you found that, would you say amen? All right. Colossians chapter 1. Those of you with us online, good to have you as well. Colossians 1, verse 28, and we'll take it through chapter 2, verse 5, as we're continuing our series of messages through through the book of Colossians. The Word of God reads this. We proclaim him, verse 28, we proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. Chapter 2, 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. And their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We come to you right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word today. We thank you for this little epistle tucked away here in the New Testament, one of Paul's 13. Lord, we're thankful for the church at Colossae and how they received this word. And Lord, we pray today that we would receive it. We pray today that we would allow it to go deep inside of us, Lord, and make the application and the change perhaps that needs to happen in our own lives. And Lord, as James prayed today, the Holy Spirit would press it in on us and allow us to take it out of here and share it with others outside these four walls. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for family. And Lord, we just thank you for church. Thank you for this nation, Lord, and that we get to do what we do here in it. Be the church of the living God. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, I forgot to put my phone on silent, but it is now. Amen. I would be getting a call, I promise you, from somebody wanting to sell me something on a Sunday afternoon. He called me right here in the middle of church. Now, we live, you haven't figured it out, in this day and age in which we live in a consumeristic world. You get that? A lot of choice out there, consumeristic world, whereby if we do not get our itches scratched and our ears tickled, then be forewarned, a lot of people in a lot of places are going to be looking for another church. If they do not get their itches scratched and their ears tickled. Had a member here in this congregation just a couple of weeks ago. You know, I will help you with just about anything. Amen? If it has to do with church, I will help you with just about anything. But we get outside of church and you want help, I can direct you to people that can help you. But a lot of things I just can't do. Amen? I'm not a nurse, right? Miss Terry, I'm not a nurse. I'm not an accountant. Stephanie, I'm not an accountant. Stephanie knows that. He's not an accountant. I'm not a, I paint, but I'm not a painter, right? I can do shingles, but I'm not a roofer. Do you understand what I'm saying? And this church member was kind of laying it on me about needing some help in a certain area, and I said, and I pointed them in the direction. I pointed them in the direction to go. And this is what they said to me. Well, I'll just go down to the church down the road. And I was like, okay, okay. But you know what I told them? I said, you're going to miss the blessing here because God's in the midst of growing this one. Pastor Lee's not growing it. The deacons aren't growing it. The Lord Jesus Christ is growing it. Amen? I go, you're going to miss the blessing here. You're going to miss the blessing. Now, in this consumeristic environment that we find ourselves in, there are not a shortage of churches out there peddling their wares, so to speak, to try to draw you into their field. Here we go. You ready? There are cowboy churches out there. And if you don't like cowboys, there are biker churches out there, right? Put on your leathers and ride your motorcycle into the church. And if you don't like that, there are Protestant churches out there. And if you don't like them, there are non-Protestant churches out there. There are charismatic churches out there and non-charismatic churches. There are conservative, moderate, and liberal churches out there vying for your attention and your membership. Now notice I've not even gotten to the denominational flavors yet. Well, preacher, why not? Because I'm just scratching the surface of it all. But let's go ahead and get to those denominations as we think about church choice in this consumeristic world in which we live. We're Baptists, right? But you know how many Baptist, kind of Baptist churches there are? There are Northern Baptist churches, Southern Baptist churches, American Baptist churches, Independent Baptist churches, Reformed Baptist churches, regular Baptist churches, and hard shell Baptist churches, to name a few. There are Methodist churches. They've since split. There are two separate denominations for them. Presbyterian churches. They've since split. There are two separate denominations for them. There are Anglicans, Pentecostals, Assembly of God, Congregational, Evangelical, Free churches, and then those that claim no denomination whatsoever, non-denominational churches. There are Catholic churches and Coptic churches and Orthodox churches, and the Orthodox churches are all different from the other Orthodox churches. Greek Orthodox, French Orthodox, Italian, it just goes on and on and on. And then there's the Church of Christ churches. You get the drift? I could go on and on for some more, but you hopefully get to the point. Amen? There's a whole lot of choice. Now let me give you the truth. Whether we end up in heaven, I hope we all do. I hope you all end up there with me. Whether we end up in heaven or you end up in hell because you've refused Jesus Christ, none of those labels and designations are going to matter much. They will simply fly off on the way up, or they will simply burn off on the way down. You with me? But to ignore the fact that there are so many factions among Christians that we cannot mentally keep up with all of the divisions would be dishonest with the consumeristic environment that we find ourselves in. But this is where it gets good. If you ask me to use only one word to describe the kind of church that God desires, you believe He desires a certain kind of church? God, the Heavenly Father? I would answer it this way. Jesus. A Jesus church. What kind of church does God desire? A Jesus church is one that honors Jesus exclusively. With me so far? When Paul wrote this letter some 2,000 years ago, there were not any Baptists, there were not any Methodists, there were not any Catholic churches, there were only Jesus churches, right? Most churches start out as Jesus churches, but somewhere along the way, they kind of lose their focus. Once upon a time, there was a church that displayed a large sign on the front of their building. When you drove by it, you could see it. It was beautiful. It said, Jesus only. Jesus only. The signage was their way of announcing that they exalted Jesus as their primary focus. However, over time, ivy grew on the front of the building, and soon the first letters in Jesus were covered with ivy. Instead of the sign saying Jesus only, now the sign announced us only. Us only. Someone brought it to the pastor's attention that the sign had been grown up with ivy. And the first three letters of the sign were missing. And the pastor looked at it and said, well, nah, it's fine. Leave it as it is. Sadly, many churches are us-only churches, right? Instead of Jesus-only churches. Still with me? Amen? Well, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter to a Jesus church in a city located in modern-day Turkey. And he highlights several ingredients you can find in a Jesus church. Remember the story about the cookies? For the cookie to be good, it's got to have the right ingredients. had there not been two sticks of butter and a cookie dough, an egg and a cookie dough, and this and that and the cookie dough, old Pastor Lee would have looked at that and said, I'll pass. But it had all the right ingredients. And so Pastor Lee said, what? Yes, please. I want two. Amen? So we're talking about today ingredients, several ingredients that you can find in a Jesus church. Ingredient number one, the Word of God will always be proclaimed. The Word of God, look at verse 28. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Whenever the Apostle Paul entered a city, the first thing he always did was find a public gathering place, and he started preaching every time. Every time. Preaching the Word of God is primary. Say primary with me. Primary. 2,000 years ago, just like today, there were many spiritual messages being proclaimed, and some of them were dangerous. The Gnostics were peddling their message, their secret knowledge about who Jesus was, and they believed and taught and held to that Jesus is a whole lot more different than what me and you hold to as the Son of God, as the one who takes away the sin of the world, right? The Judaizers, they proclaimed that the Old Testament law, that was how one got saved. But Paul, he proclaimed Jesus. Jesus is what he proclaimed. The purpose of his preaching was to edify and strengthen believers and to evangelize the lost that were in earshot of his message. Now, a Jesus church has a balanced preaching to spiritually develop people for Christ. The preaching's got to be balanced. Notice what it says in verse 28. The word admonish. Do you see that in your Bible? We proclaim him admonishing. The word admonish means to direct. It means to steer in the right direction. Do you see the word teach in there in verse 28? The word teach means to equip after the right course has been established. A lot of churches are on focusing too much time of one without the other. They admonish all the time, and the saints are stunted, or they teach all the time without the admonishment, and the saints are stunted. The two must come together. You see that? Admonishing and teaching. Now, prohibitions, the admonishment, the don'ts, the admonishment, they have their place. But if you continually focus on those, there's not much instruction happening if there are only mainly prohibitions all the time. Prohibitions all the time. No, 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 all the time. Think about it for a moment. You know, a lot of people are traveling these weeks of the summer. How tough would it be if road signs only told you where you were not going, right? Instead of telling you where you are going, they're telling you where you're not going. Can you imagine getting on the road and driving toward the general direction of Austin and seeing a sign that said, Austin, not this way, right? And so then you would kind of exit off and you would think about it for a moment, and then you would turn the car maybe 180 degrees or 90 degrees or whatever it is. You'd find a road heading off in that direction, and you're going down the road for a while, and you would come to another sign and it would say, Austin, not this way either. Right? I mean, after a while, after a couple of more turns and you keep seeing the sign, Austin, not that way, you would get a little frustrated, wouldn't you? You'd say, quit telling me where I'm not going. I want to know which direction I need to go. Yes, yes. Amen. That's why highway signs say something like this. When you're busting around Cypress on 290, Austin, 152 miles. The signs letting us know we're going in the right direction. That is the kind of instruction you find in a Jesus church. Now, in a Jesus church, you get the stop signs, the prohibitions, the admonishment, but you also get the go signs. Now, I don't want you to miss the go sign of grace. Don't miss the go sign of grace that's in this letter. Don't miss the go sign of grace that's in this passage. Don't miss grace. Amen? Don't miss grace. You got to have it, baby. Amen? Yeah? I want you to think about the grace sign here in this passage. Paul is in a prison awaiting his death. His death is impending. But what is he doing? He's writing to these churches. He's pouring out the grace of God. The very grace of Jesus is being poured out on the Colossian believers. Why, preacher? Because Paul had experienced the grace of God. That's why. Have you experienced the grace of God? The very grace of God. See, when you have experienced the grace of God, you will go for Jesus so differently than before you experienced this grace. When you've experienced the grace of God, you'll be less concerned with programs, more concerned with people. When you've experienced the grace of God, you will be more patient with those who are different from you and the rest of us that are different from you. You will be more patient. When you've experienced the grace of God, you will focus more on ministry and less on programming. When you've experienced the grace of God, you will be less concerned with your rights and more concerned with your responsibilities. His name was August. It's a beautiful name for a boy. His name was August. He wasn't a boy anymore. He was in college. His hair was wild. He only wore t-shirts. Most of them had holes in them. Jeans, no slacks or shorts, cut off jeans. You know what those look like after a while. Kind of a plain Jane guy. No shoes. And didn't own a razor. Looked very unkempt. This was literally his wardrobe for his entire 4 years of college. Yet, he is a brilliant kid. A brilliant young man. Kind of eccentric. Kind of esoteric, but very bright. He became a Christian while attending college. Across the street from the campus of the university in which he got his degree from, sat a well-dressed, very conservative church. Now, the church at the time, they wanted to develop a ministry to the students, but they weren't real sure about how to go about it. But unbeknownst to August, one day, he's a believer. He's experienced the grace of God. He knew he needed to be in church. He didn't have any way to get to any other church. So he decided to walk across the street with his bare feet and walk into that auditorium, that sanctuary. So he walks on in there. He walks in with no shoes. He walks in with jeans that have not been ironed, his t-shirt with holes in it, and that wild hair. Now, let me tell you what's going on. He's a college student. You think he showed up on time? No. The service had already started. And so August, he begins to start down the aisle looking for a seat. But the church, it is completely packed. And he can't find a seat anywhere. And so as he's going down the center aisle, people are looking a bit strange. They're looking a bit uncomfortable at this young man who does not look like he fit in there at all. And so as August gets closer and closer to the pulpit, and when he realizes there are no seats, he just gets right down here in the front of the front pew, you know, where he's not touching anybody, and he just plops down on the floor. He just sits down on the floor, crisscross applesauce, man. He's hanging out. Now, that's perfectly acceptable behavior at a college fellowship, but I want to tell you, in this church, that never happened before. By now, people are really uptight. The tension in the air is thick. And at about that time, the pastor realizes that from way in the back, a deacon in his 80s, with silver hair, a three-piece suit on, a pocket watch chain. I mean, this guy is dressed out to the nines. He's a godly man, a very elegant man, a very dignified and very stately man, a business owner, had been a business owner in the community, retired now. He's in his 80s. He walks with a cane, and from the very back, he starts walking toward this boy. Well, everyone in the service is listening and watching, and they're saying to themselves, you can't blame the deacon for what he's got to do. You can't blame the deacon for what he's about to do. How can you expect a man of his age and of his background to understand some college kid on the floor? You can't blame the old deacon. It takes a long time for the man to reach the boy. The church is utterly silent except for the clicking of the man's cane. All eyes are focused on him. You can't even hear anyone breathing. The people are thinking the pastor cannot even preach the sermon until the deacon does what he has to do. And now they see he's at the front. And now they see this elderly man, instead of striking the young man with the cane, he drops the cane on the floor. And with great difficulty, he lowers himself and he sits down next to August, so August won't be sitting alone. Amen? Everyone chokes up with emotion. And when the pastor finally begins his message again, he says, "My opening comments you will never remember, but what you've just seen with your own eyes you will never forget." And friend, that is the go sign of grace. That's always in a church that proclaims Jesus, amen? That is always in balanced preaching grace, love, yes, amen? Don't miss it. Second ingredient, you can find strength and energy to live the Christian life. Strength and energy to live the Christian life. Look at verse 29. "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." You know what Paul had discovered? Paul had discovered the unlimited power of the Son. The supernatural energy of Jesus Christ is available to us. Do you believe that? Amen, amen? Before Jesus returned to heaven, he told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Now, when we look at that word power here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our words dynamite and dynamo and dynamic. Way back in the early 20th century, Pastor A.J. Gordon, great expositor, great preacher, he visited New York World's Fair. And from a distance, as he's walking about all the exhibits, he sees off in the distance, he sees a man pumping water using an old hand pump. Now, how many of you in here have ever used an old hand pump? Yeah, a few hands here. Now, the water was gushing forth at a tremendous volume. And as Dr. Gordon is walking and watching this, he's getting a little bit closer as he's looking at all the exhibits. He's waiting for the man to tire out. But the man just kept on pumping at a furious pace. And as Dr. Gordon's getting closer, he thought, this got to be one of the strongest men on the earth. But when he finally got closer, he realized the man was only a wooden dummy. He's just a mannequin. A mannequin tied to that old hand pump. His wooden hand was attached to a pump powered by electricity. He discovered the man wasn't pumping the water. The water was pumping the man. Does that make sense? Are you trying to live your Christian life in your own energy? Are you pumping away as furiously, as hard as you can, and wondering why you stay frustrated? Wondering why you stay fatigued? Friend, Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 38, He said, "He who abides in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Christ in you, friend, is the river. Do you see it today? Ingredient number three, you will find plenty of encouragement in a Jesus church. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. "That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Now, what's the point here? What is Paul trying to say? Paul's trying to say that we should be cheerleaders for each other. Amen? Now, let me tell you something. What I have found over the years, does 30 years, almost 30 years, get me any right to speak? I hope it does, because I'm about to. 30 years of pastoring people. 30 years, not all in the same church, but 30 years. What I've found over the years is that most churches, they get out of balance with their church cheerleading, if they cheerlead at all. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, what I've found is that people, they don't want the accountability to the Word of God. They don't want accountability to the Word of God. Do you know that accountability to the Word of God, do you know holding each other accountable to the Word of God is a form of cheerleading? Did you know that? Back to the word admonishment in the previous verse, up in verse 28. Think of accountability to the Word of God as cheering when the team is on defense. Now, how many of you play defense, right, in football? You play defense in football? Hey, man, I play defense in football. What do they say about defense? Defense wins what? Championships. That's what defense does. You have a good offense, but friend, if you don't have a good defense, guess what? They're just going to turn around, come back, and score on you, right? So you got to have a good defense, yes? What does defense look like in accountability to the Word of God? What does defense look like in the church, preacher? What does this cheerleading, this admonishing cheerleading look like in the church? I'll tell you what it looks like. You come up to somebody, you say, man, I'm for you, not against you. But you know, you're talking to them. You say to them, but you know, based on the Word of God, you ought not be doing that. You ought not be doing that. You know that's wrong. Are you hearing me today, church? Come on, man. Let me help you with the defense. How can I pray for you, brother? How can I help you on defense? Yes? Think of teaching as cheering for the offense, right? Teaching as cheering for the offense. We would say, go get them. We would say, fight, fight, fight. We would say, win, win, win. We would say, pray. We would say, evangelize. We'd say, read your Bible. We'd say, go to church. Amen? Cheerleading, right? Everybody here believe in the second coming? I don't have to convince anybody of that. All right, Jesus coming back. Amen? Friend, as we get closer and closer to that day, we should be doing a better job of encouraging one another, both for the defense and for the offense. Amen? Got to come together. There's tremendous power in encouragement. Do you believe it? One of America's greatest presidents was Abraham Lincoln, 16th president. Preacher, can you name them all? No, I cannot. But I know the 16th and the first one. Amen? Several biographical programs on the Discovery Channel and the Learning Channel, the History Channel. They have come out over the years and they've revealed that President Abraham Lincoln was prone to bouts of severe depression. Severe depression. Causing him to stay in bed for days at a time. Depressed. Historians tell us he struggled with self-esteem and confidence his entire life. Depression. Now, let me remind you of our nation's history. On the evening of April the 14th, 1865, President Lincoln attended a play at Ford's Theater, bringing back memories from history class. John Wilkes Booth was waiting outside his box. And at the precise moment, the audience roared with the laughter at the funniest line in the play, Booth rushed in and he shot the 16th president in the back of the head. President Lincoln was carried across the street to a boarding house where he died a few hours later, never regaining consciousness. With me so far? Amen? We all know about his assassination, don't we? We've all learned about that in school. We got that, preacher. But what many people do not know is what he was carrying in his pockets the night he was shot. The contents of his pockets were not publicly revealed until 1976. They are on display in the Library of Congress today. On the night he was shot, he had a handkerchief, two pairs of reading glasses, he had a spectacle case, a watch fob, a pocket knife. The only money in his pocket was a single $5 bill. It was Confederate currency, by the way. But there were also a few newspaper clippings. In one of the newspaper clippings, it was obvious Lincoln had read it and reread it and read it many times. It had been folded up numerous times, almost to the point of falling apart. It was an article about a speech given by Englishman John Bright, who said this about Abraham Lincoln. He said, "Abraham Lincoln is one of the greatest men of all time." Now, today many of us agree that with that assessment, hindsight, we look back at history. But at the time the president was shot, he presided over a deeply divided nation. He was the target for frequent vitriolic attacks in the press. The vast majority of newspaper articles about the president were harsh and critical. This was long before approval ratings, but he was so unpopular that there are accounts of people cheering when they heard about his death. Why do you suppose he kept that article in his pocket and read it over and over again? I suspect it was because he was prone to depression, and whenever he read that article, it encouraged his heart to continue to press on. Amen? There were times when Lincoln's heart was broken over the divided nation and the thousands of young men who lost their lives on both sides of the Mason-Dixon line. The article positively commenting on his legacy kept Lincoln going until he died. Now, we have a lady in our church. She doesn't get to attend here much anymore. She watches all the services online, but she seeks to encourage many of us in the church with her prayers and with her notes and cards of encouragement, doesn't she? Amen? Now, we may never pen a news article. Our article may never be published on the internet for all to see, but we can write, and we can text, and we can call, and we can what? We can post an encouraging word to someone. Yes, yes? The power of encouragement produces strong Christians, friend. You show me a strong Christian, and I'll show you somebody who even knows how to encourage themselves through the Word of God. They've got a worn-out Bible. They've got a Bible that, man, it's got marks in it and notes in it and dog-eared pages in it and bookmarks in it. Strong Christians, they wear their Bibles out, reading over and over again the words of Scripture. That the Bible tells us God loves us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The Bible tells us we should not let our hearts be troubled. Instead, we should trust God. The Bible tells us this life is not all there is. Jesus said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, he will live even though he dies." When you're part of a Jesus church, your heart will be encouraged. And you'll encourage others, and you will encourage yourself. Amen, amen? That brings me to my fourth ingredient. You'll find a place to belong. You'll find a place to belong. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. "That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery," that is, Christ Himself. Knit together in love, huh? Knit together in love. We're all different, but the Holy Spirit knits us together. Knits our hearts together. We live in an age. We live in an age today of marvelous electronic connection, right? But it's only created miserable personal isolation. People think they can get everything they need from that phone. No, you really got to have interaction face-to-face, shoulder-to-shoulder with each other. It's really got to happen that way. Amen? That's the way we've been designed. Yes, yes? A Jesus church is a place where all different kinds of people can be united in love. When people finally catch the vision of what church is, they start to get that. They start to get that. See, most people think church is about how many you can gather in any one place. It gives people a sense of pride. If we can say we have more than the church down the street has, or it gives us a sense of pride when we can say we're better because we're bigger. Or they will say, our pastor something, he's really growing this church. Please don't ever say that about me. Please. You know, I grew the first church I pastored. I grew it. I'm talking about me. We led that association in a town of 1,800 people. We led an association of about 30-something churches. We led them in baptism. We led in additions. We led in this and we led in that. And we all puffed our chests out, got them real big. I about died from it. 3 years I worked myself almost to death. 3 years. But you know what happened to that growth? It went away. Why? Why did that growth go away? Because it was my growth. It was flesh growth. Now, I'm thankful for the people who got saved there, right? Every now and then, can I be honest with you today? Every now and then, somebody come across my path, and it's normally somebody that has either left the church or somebody about to leave the church. And they'll make a comment like, Pastor so-and-so down there, he's really growing that church. And I want to take 2 steps back and get that off of me and get away from that. Why do you want to do that? Man, I've been there. Been there, done that. Last time it happened to me, y'all remember Woodlands Place? Woodlands Place Baptist Church? Up there on 1488. Y'all remember that church? Anybody? Woodlands Place. Y'all remember that church? I tell you what, it's been going a while. Brother Bill Neal, him and his family started that church. Woodlands Place, 1488. Had a church member come in here, a former church member, and say, oh, Pastor Jeff, he's really growing that church. They put Pastor Jeff's face upon. My wife said, you're never going to have your face on a billboard. Pastor Jeff's face up on a billboard, they run about 300, 350. Going great guns, man. Going great guns. But I knew what was coming. Because what'd they say? He's growing that church. Oh, friend, I knew what was coming. You ever had a cheap Korean-made watch and overwind it? Maybe before some of y'all's time. We got these Apple Watches now. That thing flew apart. The same, and what you need to realize is when they tell me that, they're not trying to be edifying to me. Or edifying to you, or edifying to us. They're trying to poke me in the eye or kick me in the rear, and I'd just soon not be poked or kicked, amen? Hug me. Pat me on the back. So, anyway, same person. Year and a half later, what's going on? Well, that church. I go, what do you mean, what's going on at the church? Oh, it ain't going to make it. I go, what do you mean it ain't going to make it? All the people have left. What? They can't even keep the doors open. What? That church is part of First Baptist of the Woodlands now. You drive by it. 1488. Make sense to you? The Holy Spirit, who grows the church? Jesus. Does He want them all to grow? Does Jesus want all churches to grow? Yeah, man. Yeah, amen. He wants them all to grow. Amen. My conclusion, fourth ingredient, yeah, this makes sense. Knit together in love. My conclusion is that the majority of people in each and every church don't want it to grow. My conclusion is they're comfortable about where it's at because they've got a place to sit. When they want to talk to the pastor or deacon, they can get them. They want enough people in the congregation that they can pay the bills and keep the pastor check coming. But as far as growing the thing and seeing it reach people for Jesus and send out mission work and do all kinds of stuff, I don't know about that. I've seen it over and over again. Friend, you've got to get this. You've got to get this. Jesus wants to knit more together with you in love in this place. Does that make sense? Not by me manipulating people and selling people and promising people something that we can never deliver them, but by preaching the very Word of God balanced. That's how He wants to do it. Right? Back to the biblical vision of the church. A Jesus church is not a showcase for shiny saints, but a hospital for sick sinners. We are to be a safe harbor for those whose lives have been shipwrecked, and many times their lives have been shipwrecked by their own doing. But we need to be a place where people can come with a broken heart and hear and experience that they can give all the pieces to Jesus and He'll heal their heart. And He'll come and live in their hearts for all eternity. Now I'm going to give you two passages and then we're done. The first one is 2 Corinthians 4:7. The Word of God reads, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Who's the earthen vessel? We are. What's the treasure? Jesus is. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Going back to John 7:38, you've already heard it once. By design, here it is again. "He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Friend, you're a clay pitcher. You're a clay pot. You're a clay this or a clay that. But that water, that treasure, has to come out. It has to come out outside these four walls. It has to come out with your friends and your family. It has to come out with strangers. It has to come out. You say, "Well, will those people come to this church?" Probably not. But what the Holy Spirit will do is, that's a church that wants to overflow. I'm going to fill that one up. And He grows it. He grows it. Amen? Now, church growth, outreach, whatever you want to call it, always begins with prayer. Always. Well, when do we stop praying for it? Never. When we're on the other side, then you can stop praying for it. But while you're here, if you want to be what? That clay vessel that pours it out, you got to pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You this morning, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We pray, God, for Your church. And Lord, we pray that You would undergird it, strengthen it, that You would quicken it with Your very Spirit. You would wash it with Your Word. You would fill it, Lord, and cause it to overflow. Lord, I pray that each of these individuals in earshot of this message and those that are listening online, Father God, may they get the sense that it's not about them, but it's about Christ. They're the earthen vessel that literally carries the treasure of the universe. Of all time. It's in them if they're saved. They carry it. It abides in them. Christ in them, the hope of glory. And Lord, may they seek to be a channel of blessing. May they seek to pour it out. May they seek to spill it on others. the very treasure, the very beauty. Lord, if it be thy will, we know it is. You want to grow here. You want to bless here. Lord, it'll take people praying like they've never prayed. It'll take people working like they've never worked. It'll take people serving like they've never served. Do it through us. In spite of us, Lord, yes, but do it through us. Struggling with sin, yes, but do it through us. Lord, may you do it through us. Not so that we can puff out a chest. Not so that we can play a compare game with some other church down the road. Do it for your glory. For your praise. For your power. For your worship. Grow yourself here. And may we sit back in awe. And may we stand in wonder. And may we kneel in humility of what you have done. Thank you, Lord, for all you do. For how you bless. Now, Lord, as we think about this time of invitation, there may be one or two or perhaps three that do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray that as we enter into this time of invitation, you might draw them down this aisle. And, Lord, let me have that time with them to explain the Roman road, how Christ can enter into their heart and be their personal Lord and Savior. Jesus has come. He has died on the cross. His shed blood covers the penalty of their sin, and they can know that they know that they know that they've received Christ today and are eternally sealed for the day of redemption. Lord, may not anyone leave here today lost. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right, Brother Jeremiah, lead us on. Got, brother? Yeah. Amen. Is it pass fail? Pass, you don't know if it's pass fail. You know what pass fail is, don't you? Yeah. 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 If it's pass fail, if he fails, he takes it till he passes it. Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right. Jessica Stewart. Jessica Stewart? Is she here? All right, not here. But we got a birthday on her. Amen? Amen. Brother Jeremiah, you want to sing happy birthday? Yeah, sing, Jen. Yeah, man, sing it back there. And then we'll pray.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Amen. Let's pray for that kid. Amen. All right, brother. I'm going to pray for you, man. Extreme close-up prayer. Let's pray for Justin. Let's do it. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. We thank you, Lord, for this young man. We love him like he's our own. Lord, thank you for his commitment to serve our country, to defend our freedom. We pray you give him the mental acuity, Lord, to pass what he's got to pass, to study how he's got to study. We pray you give him great recall, give him great understanding of the material. And, Lord, we just pray you raise him up in that program. Lord, we pray that you let him not just pass, but be on the top of that deal. Let him be on the top of his class, top of his grades. Lord, continue to use him to be a witness for you. And, Lord, we just give you the praise and the glory for what you're doing with Justin, how you're using him for your purposes and for your plan. Thank you for his salvation. Lord, we pray you lead and guide and direct him. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Or I'm going to beat you out the door.
Did you want to do 4th of July stuff next Sunday morning?
Oh, man.